Well, hello, good morning. I think, is it still morning here? It's always morning in Bognor when I start, but might be just about. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Thomas. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. I'm based predominantly in Bognor, so that's why many of you won't have seen me before. But it is great to come over here. I used to be in Chichester, of course, when we were one site together. But of course, we've got the three sites now. We've had a great morning in Bognor, and it's great to be here with you this morning as well. I hope you're feeling full of faith this morning. I see the anointed chairs have only got a couple of people in them, so if anyone wants to come forward and sit there, that'll be great. But we get that in Bognor as well. What is it about the front two rows? People just don't like them, do they? Or is it all the parents? They've gone out. Yeah, they're all in the kids' work. So we're starting a new series this morning, and it's called Why I Follow Jesus. We're going to do this through the summer. We're going to have four talks over the next 5 weeks. Of course, one of those weeks we're at West Point. And I really want to encourage you, build your faith, and you'll get to hear a bit of people's testimonies and their relationship with Jesus and what is it about him that causes us to follow him with our lives. So let me encourage you to listen to the downloads as well. There'll actually be six different talks across the three sites. So there'll be a couple that you won't hear on a Sunday morning. So do have a look online as well to get them all. The way I want to go this morning, really, I've broken it down to three parts. I want to tell you first why I didn't used to follow Jesus, because I think that's helpful. Then I'm going to tell you why I began to follow Jesus, what changed, what happened. And then I want to talk about why I continue to follow Jesus. And I've called the message this morning, Encountering God. And because really that's what happened to me, I encountered God. But also, I want to say that this morning I'm expecting people to encounter God. We've had a fantastic meeting in Bognor and just really felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in the room with us. Felt God really just speaking into people's lives. People responded at the end. And I want to just start by saying, open your hearts this morning to the possibility that God might want to speak to you. Just as you sit in your chair, I know it's hard sometimes to follow things. You're going to be thinking about that barbecue and all the food we're going to have afterwards. I just want you to kind of hone in a little bit to the Spirit of God this morning, to God's voice. I really felt he spoke to people this morning, Bognor, and I believe he's going to do that for us here as well. So just as you're in your chairs, I'm going to start by praying, and just pray with me that God will speak to you this morning and will grow your faith and that you will encounter him as well. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can follow him with our lives and it's the best decision we will ever make. And Lord, I want to pray for your Holy Spirit to come this morning. Spirit of God, will you come and fall in this room? Will you speak into people's lives, Lord? If there are people here that don't yet know you, I pray they will have an encounter with you this morning like they've never experienced before, Lord. And for those of us that do, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and fill us again. Lord, we want to be people of faith. We want to be people who are charismatic, believing in the gifts of the Spirit and using them and seeing you do amazing things in our lives, Lord. So I pray for this church now. I pray for me. I pray for us. Spirit of God, come and move on us now as we look at your word and hear all about Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just a bit of testimony, really, to get you started. I went to church as a kid and I had a Christian mum. My dad wasn't really around much. I was one of five, and she took us to church. She taught us the Bible. She would pray with us, and I went to a Church of England school as well. And so growing up, I had a very Christian upbringing, and everything I sort of learned about all my friends, they all kind of believe the same sorts of things. But I got to about the age of 11 or 12, and I started senior school. And a couple of things happened that started to impact my life. I'm just remembering that Martin was stood at the back there waving a Bible at me, asking if people wanted them. If you would like a Bible, put your hand up, because I am going to look at some verses. I'm going to put them on the screens, but the words are a little bit small because I didn't give Darren enough time to edit my PowerPoint and make it so you can all read it. So if you want a Bible, pop your hand up, and Martin will bring you one. And if you want to turn to Romans 1, that's where I'm going to start. But let me carry on with my testimony first, and we'll get there in a moment. So the first thing that happened to me was that some of my desires began to change. You know, it's like you become a teenager and hormones happen and all these kinds of, you get a different message, don't you, when you go to school. And I was going to church every Sunday, and all of a sudden I wanted to start playing football on a Sunday morning. And I thought, I don't want to be at church anymore. I want to go and play football. And so I fought that one out with my mum, and in the end she gave in. And I remember saying to her, I know God won't be happy with me. And I had this sort of feeling of real guilt in making this decision, and yet the desire to sort of walk away from God, if you like, was too strong to resist. You see, I thought growing up, the way I sort of learned Christianity was that there was this God who had all these rules. It was like the Ten Commandments. You kind of learn those as kids. And there was this sense of, are you good enough? Have you kept the rules? Have you done enough to make yourself right with God? And are you going to keep doing enough? Are you going to keep going to church? Are you going to learn your Bible? Have you kept the Ten Commandments? And there was this sort of weightiness that came with it. And the problem was, I didn't care. I was just got to this point. I was like, I just don't believe this stuff anymore. I want to go and do my own thing. So that was the first thing that happened. And of course, the problem with this was that I still believed that God existed, but it left me feeling really guilty. I had this sort of sense that I wasn't going to be good enough for God. And so although I wanted to do something that he didn't want me to do, I just felt guilty with it. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you just have this sort of sense in your spirit that the things aren't quite right with you. It can be quite unsettling, can't it? It can be a little bit disorientating. And guilt can have a real nasty effect on us physically as well. And I think I sort of learned to live with a guilty conscience. But of course, my understanding of God and Christianity wasn't right. And I'm going to show you that this morning. I had this sort of view of morality and being a Christian was a very religious one. I thought that what you needed to do is when you've been bad, I thought you had to do something good to kind of cancel that out. And I think it's a common misconception, isn't it, that as people come towards Christianity, start to look at God, they think, oh, well, what are the rules? What is it I need to do to make God happy? You know, how is it that all the bad stuff I've done, I'm a good person, so I need to do good things to cancel that out. If that's your view of Christianity this morning, I want to show you a slide here that I found. It says, be happy. Allah gave you many ways for your sins to be erased. And then it quotes the Quran, says, verily, the good deeds remove the evil deeds. So if you think that the good that you do will cancel out the bad things you've done, can I suggest that that's more in line with Islam than Christianity? And I think that's where I was at. I had this guilty sense that I wasn't good enough and that I just had to do enough good things to keep God happy. But of course, that wasn't actually true. So the second thing that happened to me was that up until now, my worldview, the way that I saw the world, was all Christian. Until I got to senior school, and suddenly in science lessons, and even RE lessons, we were taught that the stories in the Bible were in fact just stories. They were myths made up and changed over time. They weren't based on evidence, but traditions. I was taught that Christianity was actually opposed to science and scientific discovery, and that intelligent people, they didn't believe such silly myths as that. I knew about God. I was taught about him. I was told that he loved me and that he knew what was best for me and that living a righteous life was what God wanted me to do. However, I was beginning to realize that I didn't want to live God's way. And so when this other message came in, this alternative message that was supposedly, you know, very intellectual, very much based on facts and evidence, I was really happy to exchange it because it meant that I could do whatever I wanted, really. I didn't need to feel guilty anymore because God probably wasn't real anyway. And on top of that, it meant I was actually clever because I didn't believe in these silly myths. And so the first passage I want to look at is in Romans 1, and it's 18 to 22. So if you're in Romans 1, scroll down to verse 18. Hopefully you can read it on the screen if you haven't got a Bible. But it says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And here's the line, claiming to be wise, they became fools. You see, one of the consequences of a society that believes and teaches our children and teenagers through the schools and through universities, they believe in a world that came into being without any cause, is that if you follow this idea through to its natural conclusion, then you actually start to make some really foolish statements and come up with some really strange ideas. And then what you do is you convince yourself that you're just being really intellectual. That's why people don't understand it. And I want to show you what I mean. I found this article the other day in a magazine called The Atlantic. It's, of course, an American magazine. But if you can't read that, it says, there's no such thing as free will. And then the little line underneath says, but we're better off believing in it anyway. So the point of this article, and it was a highly sort of intellectual-based article, and they talked about it, and the gist of it was this. It says, there's a commonly held belief amongst intellectual elites, so the very, very wise, that there is no such thing as free will. Because as we know, the world came into being without any cause or purpose, and we are therefore all just a bunch of random atoms without any direction or meaning. Therefore, it must be true that there is no such thing as free will or moral responsibility, as we are all just behaving in an uncontrollable chemical reaction to our surroundings. And so this is the idea that is out there at the very highest echelons of society. The intellectual elites believe that there is no such thing as free will. But the problem came when they started to experiment on what this meant for society. So what they did, they took two groups of people and they put them in rooms and they conditioned people to think in a certain way. So they took one group and they said, look, we want to show you there is no such thing as free will. The universe came into being of its own cause. Therefore, we're all just reactions and things like that. And then they gave them a series of kind of moral challenges to do. And what they found was that the more likely people were to believe that there was no such thing as free will, the worse their choices were when it came to stealing, lying, cheating. When they were given options to do it, the less they believed in free will, the more likely it was that they were going to fall apart through selfish and bad behavior. And so that's why you've got that little line at the bottom there that says, but we're better off believing it anyway. Because they realized that as soon as you take the sense of responsibility away from people, they actually fall into this natural pattern of being selfish. And so, as very clever as these people are, they've decided to kind of try and keep this information to themselves because they realize society would collapse if people realize the truth that there is no such thing as free will or responsibility. So Paul, who wrote Romans, in verse, chapter 1, verses 28 to 32, worked this out about 2,000 years ago. So they could have seen this from what he said. And he wrote this, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Now, I think that really reflects some of what's going on in our society today. And I think as the idea that God has been sort of thrown to one side, you can have your religion, but just keep it out of my life, what we see actually is a downturn in moral responsibility. And actually, I put this into my testimony because this is what happened to me. I was quite a good kid up to about the age of 10. I used to go to school all the time. I even cried once when school was shut and couldn't go in because the boiler broke. That's how sad I was. But I was a good kid, and I know that as soon as I threw God, all right, I became a teenager, and teenagers tend to do that anyway, but as soon as I dismissed the idea of God in my life and walked away from him, my behavior just went with it. By the time I got to 23, I was heavily in debt. I'd become really selfish. I was arrogant, lonely. I was regularly on drugs and drink and a bit of a yob. I'd still on occasion have sort of philosophical debates about God time to time, but I always felt this sense of intellectual snobbery if I was discussing it with someone who, you know, was weak and believed in the silly stories about Jesus. And so I did exactly what I wanted. And do you know what? My life was terrible, but at least I wasn't stupid. Or so I thought. So what changed? Well, it was around this age of 23. I was probably at my worst, and you know, I didn't think I was at my worst, by the way. I thought I was fine. I thought, well, yeah, I'm great. You know, great guy, all this. My friends like me. That's what matters. And you don't realize it when you're like this until you look back. But I was really at my worst. But someone who I worked with said, oh, I'm going to St. Paul's Cathedral to hear this talk by a guy called J. John, who many of you probably would have heard before. He's quite a well-known Christian speaker. And she said, would you like to come along? And I said, well, not really, but I quite like to see St. Paul's, so I'll come with you because I've driven past it and I thought it'd be nice to have a look inside. But I said, I know who would like to come, and that's my mum. And if you know my mum, she's down at our Bognor site, and so she was delighted to get invited by her sort of atheist son to come up to hear this Christian speaker in London and got very excited. So she came up, and we went there, and he talked about blasphemy. He was doing a series on the Ten Commandments, so he was looking at blasphemy. And I remember listening to it, and I thought it was quite entertaining and stuff. He did a gospel call at the end, and I was like, no thanks. But do you know what? I came out of there that night, and I just remember, for the first time in a long time, feeling like I'd done something good. I felt good about how I'd spent that evening. It's probably the only thing I'd done in the past few years that hadn't left me feeling a bit dirty afterwards. But even so, it didn't really have any great impact. Until a few weeks or months later, I was lying in bed, I was asleep, and about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I just remember having this really evil dream. And I don't know if you've ever had one of these dreams. You get bad dreams, which are a bit scary, but then you get evil dreams where you just feel like, oh, this is not good. And I woke up terrified, and I felt like I was being choked. And when I woke up, I still felt like I was being choked, and I was pinned to the bed. And then in a sort of moment, the air just cleared, and just felt this amazing peace in my room. And it was so strange. And I sat up in bed and said to myself, that was God. And I didn't know why I said that was God. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't thinking about anything. I just knew that somehow it was God that had come into the room and cleared it out. And so I went out for a 2-hour bike ride at 4 in the morning along the Thames and just prayed, I guess. I was just talking out loud, really, and saying, what about this? What about this? And felt God give me a real sort of revelation that he actually does exist. I didn't really know what to do with this. I wasn't going to tell anyone. I thought it was a bit weird. But I thought, I need to go and find a church. That would be the best place to get some answers about what's gone on. So I spent over the next few months, every Sunday or every other Sunday probably, I'd go along, find a church, and I went to some horrible churches, I've got to say. They weren't very welcoming. And I went to 3 or 4 where no one spoke to me the whole time. So if you come here and you get spoken to, then it's a good church. Because there are churches out there where you can sit there, and I probably wasn't dressed right or something. But I did eventually, I found this church in Kingston, and it was called St. Paul's Church, and they were really friendly. They welcomed me in, they spoke to me and asked me what I was there for and all that. And I told them I was kind of, you know, starting to believe in God, and I didn't know what to do with it. And they said, well, we're doing this thing called an Alpha Course. And I thought, great, that's what I need. I need to go and learn about it and get this intellectual knowledge of what God was all about. And so I joined up, signed up for this Alpha Course. And I suppose what was going on was, now I believed in God again, I felt I still had this kind of religious idea that I had to pay him back, especially pay him back for my last few years. And so I thought I need to start sort of earning it again and doing all these things. But Alpha began to teach me that actually that's not what Christianity is about, that Christianity is so much better than that. I discovered through Alpha that what I needed was someone to pay my debt for me, because I couldn't pay it. And so I want to look at the book of Colossians, towards the back of your New Testament, Colossians chapter 2. I'll put it on the screen again. And it says this in verse 8 to 15. And think about my testimony as we read this, and maybe it relates to yours as well. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses or sins by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You know, this is what happens. We've just finished God's rescue mission. We had the resurrection last week, John talked about, and this is what happened. This is why the resurrection is such an amazing thing, isn't it? Is that when Jesus went to that cross, he took every sin that every Christian and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus committed, and he takes them on himself, and he pays that penalty for us. And you see, going back to that slide again from Islam, you know, that won't get you into heaven. That won't make you right with God. You cannot pay off your good deeds, your bad deeds with good ones. And what you need is someone to take your sin for you and erase it from your record, which is exactly what Jesus does. So this is a much better picture. So if you feel that you're not good enough this morning, you're right to feel that, but actually Jesus is good enough on your behalf. You don't have to do anything apart from accept that you can't do anything and then receive Jesus instead. And I believe that there are some here this morning that really need to hear that and be released from guilt, be released from fear of God, and realize that you can be accepted by God through the person of Jesus. That's why we talk about him so much. And so what happens, suddenly you discover that this new freedom comes through having a relationship with God, because you don't have to deny that he exists to get away from him. You can accept that he exists. You don't have to pretend that you're good enough. So it sort of frees you from self-justifying. And instead, sorry, thanks Chris, my alarm was going off there. If you turn your phones off. I wanted to follow Jesus now, and this made all the difference in my life. Suddenly, instead of finding ways to justify my behavior, stop me feeling guilty, I could actually repent and say sorry and receive forgiveness instead, which was far more liberating than trying to pretend God didn't exist. I now follow Jesus, not because I have to, because I feel guilty, but because he's come into my life. He showed me I was never going to be good enough, but that he loved me anyway. And the effect of this meant that now I followed him because I wanted to. And I was so grateful for what he'd done and that he wanted a relationship with me. And now I wanted a relationship with him as well. And we call this justification. And this little picture kind of shows you how it works. And it shows that what happens is our guilt and our sin is credited to Jesus on the cross. And in exchange, we get something so much better. We not only just get our sins removed, but we actually get the righteousness of God is given to us as well. And this is amazing, because the righteousness of God changes us. It doesn't just make us sinless, it makes us righteous as well. So Jesus had justified me before a holy God, so I no longer had to justify myself. He took my sin in exchange, gave me that righteousness. And once you learn that you no longer need to justify yourself to God or to the world, it actually is amazing the effect it has, because you can be who God made you to be without fear. You know, it's like when you just like to be the person that you really are, but so often we kind of have to put on this front, don't we, that we're something more, that we have to live up to people's expectations. The world puts that on us. And I've heard people describe church. You can have two types of churches. One is like a job interview, when everyone's sat outside ready to go and everyone's kind of smartly dressed and they're being their best. And yes, I'm fine. And everyone has finitis. And there's this sense of you have to look the part, you have to look right, and you have to have it right. But actually, the other version of church, and I think this is much more biblical, is that we should look like a hospital waiting room. Imagine going down to A&E on a Friday night and seeing all the people with, you know, cuts and bruises and wounds and illnesses and all kind of waiting there. No one goes around and complains at the way people are looking or the way they're behaving, because they're in a hospital. And the church is much more like that. It needs to be a place where people can be themselves, warts and all. You know, God made you the way that you are. You got some funny quirks, you do some silly things, you get some strange ideas. God gave you your character, God gave you your personality, and he wants to shape that, but he wants to make you into the best version of you. He doesn't want to make you into someone else. And so we don't have to justify ourselves, we don't have to pretend that we've got everything together, because Jesus has done that all for us. What we can do is we can just be humble and say, do you know what, I haven't got it all together, please help me. Yeah, you make so many mistakes. You don't become a Christian and suddenly become perfect. You do in terms of standing before God. If you die tomorrow, God will see you perfect because he sees Jesus in your place. But actually, it's a process, isn't it? That God changes us over time. He works in our lives. You know, I think what I was like 10 years ago, I was just such a mess. And sometimes I look at myself now and I think, you're still such a mess. But it's just not quite as much of a mess as it used to be. And so I'm thankful to God that he's changing me. And look around and you see other Christians, we've got to go easy on each other. You know, allow God to be as good and transforming with other people as he's been with you. We've got to give each other time to change and be sanctified. And we're all in this together. It's the wonderful thing about the church is we can all look around and just say, look, do you know what? We're all a bunch of weak people being transformed by God for his glory. And actually, from the outside in, people look at us and think, wow, there's something about you guys. There's something different. There's something, because we do change. God does make us more like him. But we need to be able to accept ourselves right where we're at in order to then be able to move forward. And God does that through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so the other thing that happens as well, of course, is that not only does God forgive us our sin and remove that from us, but there's this other thing that happens, that when you become a Christian and you realize that the blood of Jesus, we talk about the blood of Jesus, we sing about it and things like that, it cleans, it says it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's not just our own unrighteousness, but I believe that's the unrighteousness of the world, the unrighteousness of other people. That there is this amazing healing power in the cross, that when you put your life in Jesus' hands, he doesn't just remove your sin, but he also removes and starts to work through the effects of other people's sin against you. And it's one of the most liberating things, because so much of our bad behavior actually is a reaction to all the bad stuff that's happened to us. And so often people are responding, hurt people, don't they? And so often people are responding because of the awful times they've had. And so it's not just about forgiving sin, it's about actually taking the sin that was done to us, taking the hurt from the world and lifting that off us as well. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I just remember early on as a Christian, the first few years, I used to be so often I'd just sit and weep. Someone would be praying with me and God would just start to unpick my past, my parents getting divorced, the things that I'd done, the first girlfriend that dumped me. It all hurt. And yet God did this amazing thing of transforming all those things and all the pain and the suffering, and he actually turns it into something good. He turns it into something that draws me closer to him, which is the point. And so as Christians, we can suffer and suffer well by giving it all to Jesus and saying, God, I need you because I'm suffering. I need to draw closer to you. And when that happens, it's amazing, because all of a sudden the devil can't touch you. Because when you're going through a hard time, when you're having a difficult time, when the world is falling in around you and you lean on Jesus and you press into him and you feel his presence in your life, the suffering actually turns your life into something more joyful. You come out of it the other side thinking, do you know what? That was awful, but it was worth it because I feel closer to God. And so when people say to me, oh, I can't believe in God because there's too much suffering in the world, I say, but without God, there is no such thing as suffering. It's only God that makes sense of suffering. And it's only Christianity that can bring suffering to any kind of good conclusion and outcome. So if you're struggling this morning, then let me encourage you to press into God with your pain, with your hurt. He knows what you're going through, and he's not abandoned you, but he's right there with you. And what he wants you to do is turn to him and find healing through him, find healing through the blood of Jesus. So why I still follow Jesus today? I've sort of touched on this briefly. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So what it's saying here is that this spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself, actually comes and takes up residence in the hearts of a Christian. If you're a Christian this morning and you're wondering where God is, he's in you. He's in us. He's in his body. He's in his people. Because that's where God dwells on earth now. He doesn't dwell in temples. We don't go to a church building to meet God. God is in Christians. As we walk around, we are taking God with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And it can take some time to kind of work this out. And I think when you have the presence of God in your life, it makes all the difference. We were talking the other day about... I was talking to a guy at work the other day about this holiday that he'd been on, and he was telling me how great it was, but actually there was a few things he would have changed. Next year they're going to do it better, and they're going to do this. I don't know if you've ever done that. You book the sort of holiday, and then you get excited about it, you tell everyone about it, you start counting down, and you go on TripAdvisor, and you do all the reviews, and everything. And it gets really exciting. You tell everyone what great suntan you're going to have, and the weather's going to be good, and you're checking the weather every day before you go. Look how hot it is. And then you get there, it goes by in a flash. You come home, and you think, oh, I could do another holiday now. Anyone feel like that? And there's this sense in us, isn't there? Well, what I needed to do was make it longer. Next time I go for 2 weeks. Perhaps we should have gone somewhere a bit further away because it'd be hotter then. Maybe we should have done more trips. And you can do that with all sorts of things. You do it with a job. You can think, oh, if I had that job, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be satisfied. Or maybe if I was married. Oh, if I was married, then I'd be so happy. Or whatever it is, you know, you go out shopping, you think, I just need to buy some new clothes, then I feel good. And there's this sense, this craving in all of us that we need to be satisfied in the deepest part of our soul. And what I would say is this, and this is what I said to this guy we were talking about, I said, do you know what, the reason why I'm still a Christian today, apart from believing in it all, the thing that keeps me going is that I've never known deeper satisfaction in my soul than when the presence of Jesus is with me. And I kind of came out with this. He's like, what? I said to him, I said, that's what keeps me going. It's the presence of God in my life. And I mean, have any of you experienced this? You know, you get a moment where God just does something in your life. You just know he's with you. And the hairs on the back of your neck go up. And you think, oh, Jesus, you're so good. And you can't explain that to anyone unless they've had it. It's like, because some people say, well, what if they found proof that God thinks it's like, you won't find proof because I've already got proof that he does, because he's in me. It's the presence of God in our lives. It makes all the difference. And so, if you're a Christian already this morning, perhaps you're thinking back to times in your life when you've known God's presence right there with you. Maybe in a difficult decision, a difficult situation, or through miraculous provision. Maybe you've experienced healing, or perhaps God's given you a specific word over your life, or called you to do something. Can you just put your hand up if you've known the presence of God speaking into your life? If you felt a calling, if he's given you a word for someone. That's when you look around and see that people know the presence of God, what it is to have that. Now, you could be a Christian and not have experienced that. I don't think I experienced it for a while after I became a Christian. But there's something better to come, that the Holy Spirit is in us, and he starts to speak to us. He starts to change us. And he starts to build our faith. And just by way of testimony, this month, Catherine and I, I left my job a couple of years ago. I had a good job, and I felt God call me out of it. And I've been sort of bumbling on since, trying to start a business and stuff like this. And we kind of ran out of money a month or so ago. And we thought, oh, this is bad. But thought, how are we going to pay the bills this month? And then we're like, what do we give to church? You know, do we continue giving as we normally? And I felt God just say, come on. You've got faith, just trust me with this. You've trusted me all the way through. Even when you're getting a regular salary, it's only because I'm providing it. And so we just talked about it, and we prayed. We're like, yeah, let's just do what we normally do. Let's just believe God for the money, even though we haven't got it. And do you know what? This last month, I've had more work come in. I had some money given to me from someone. We've just had an abundance come through. And we didn't know where it was going to come from, but it did. And it's just amazing. He didn't just give us enough. He gave us more than enough, and it's enabled us to do a couple of other things. And so I'm just trusting God for that the next month and the next month. And then the best bit of all was we were sat in bed talking about it, and I saw one of my suppliers was doing this thing to win a meat hamper. And I said, come on, watch this. I'll show you how God provides. And so I entered this competition. That'd be a rubbish story if what happened next was we didn't win. But we did. A week later, I got an email through. Congratulations, you've won a meat hamper. So we've got a freezer full of meat at home now. It was like, how good is God? And you know, you can just see him laughing and smiling over us. And I just want to encourage you this morning. If your need this morning is provision, then God will do that as well. God will give you whatever you need to be okay. He always gives us enough. He doesn't always oversupply, but he always gives us enough. And he wants our faith to grow. But sometimes we've got to take little steps of faith to move forward. And our faith is a bit like a muscle. It says faith is a gift from God, but it's a muscle that you've got muscles, but you know, you might have a gym membership and you might have loads of fitness videos, but unless you actually do something, your muscles aren't going to grow, are they? You can sit there eating crisps watching a fitness video, but you're not going to get any fitter. And I think it's a bit the same with us with Christians, you know, in terms of faith. You can sit at home watching God TV and listening to sermons from the past and hearing about great revivals, and you can feel all fired up and go, oh, God's so good, look at what he's doing and all that. And then you sort of go, oh, but he's not doing it in my life. It's like, no, because you're looking at someone else's faith. I think God wants us to have our own faith. I don't think you can borrow someone else's. And so we need to be exercising our faith. And that's what I want us to do this morning. You know, I know for loads of you here that you have seen God move. You've seen God do little things in your life. You've seen God do big things in your life. But then we can get back in the rhythms of life and come to church on a Sunday morning, sort of sit there and think, oh, this is nice. Let's sing some songs, clap our hands and go and have a barbecue. But do you know what? God wants to meet with us. I feel like his presence is just hovering. But he's like, do you actually want me to come? Do you actually want me to come and meet with you? Do you want me to speak to you? Do you want to see signs and wonders? Do you want to see me heal people? And so my answer is, yeah, I do. And I've been really praying about it this week. And saying to God, I can't make you come, but I really want you to. I really want you to come and meet with us in our meetings. I really want to see your power poured out. I want to see lives change because people are encountering God in new ways. And I hope you want to see that as well. Do you want to see that as well? You do. So we're all in agreement that we'd love to see God move. And so as I said, faith is like a muscle, one that we need to use and exercise. So I want to just remind you a few things about the Holy Spirit. I've just put a few verses in. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you and me. I said that already. The Holy Spirit also teaches us. I remember how God has just taught me things. He's just given me revelation about things. It says in John 14, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." You know, the Holy Spirit helps us learn about Jesus. He also gives us boldness. Perhaps you want to be a bit bolder in your evangelism. Perhaps you want to be able to talk about God a bit more openly. Well, Acts 4:31 says this, "And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken." That'd be good, wouldn't it, to have the place shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's ask for boldness this morning. The Holy Spirit speaks and gives calling to our lives. He's certainly given me calling. Acts 13 says this, "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to.'" You know, I'm sure there are many here, you've had a calling from God over your life, and I feel he wants to reinforce that this morning. He wants to remind you of things that he said. It doesn't always happen straight away, but the Holy Spirit actually calls us. He gives us purpose. Our first calling, of course, is to be the church, isn't it? To gather together, to pray, to worship, to go out and do good and show the world that Jesus exists. But he also gives us individual callings. I feel this morning that perhaps God will speak, maybe through other Christians, and give you a calling on your life. Holy Spirit gives gifts for the common good. And it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So when the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, he does it so that we can bless others, so that we can use them and encourage the church. And that passage is from, going back to that, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one, this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, sorry. For the common good. For to one is given the Spirit of utterance of wisdom. I mean, just think about these gifts. Think about whether God has given you any of these gifts in your life. I've underlined some. There's more there. But just think about them. So the Spirit of utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, like a word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith. Gift of faith. Some people have a real big gift of faith. The same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. Do you feel that maybe God's given you a gift of healing, that you want to be able to pray for people and see people healed? To another, the working of miracles. Be good to see those, wouldn't it? To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You see, my life changed when I encountered the Holy Spirit that night in my bedroom, because I believe that's who it was who came into my room. I realized in that moment that God was real. It was like he made me spiritually alive all of a sudden. The Bible talks about. It changed again when the Holy Spirit revealed to me who Jesus was and how bad my sin was, how rebellious I'd been towards God. It was also the Holy Spirit who began to work in me, to speak to me about my life and empower me to make changes to my character. It was the Holy Spirit who gently brought me healing from my past and taught me that suffering was something God would use to bring me closer to him. The Holy Spirit has also given me gifts to be able to pray to God in tongues. It's a wonderful gift to have. Maybe God wants to give you that gift this morning, to just be able to speak in tongues. And, oh, it's amazing. Paul says it edifies the person when you speak to God in tongues and you just sort of pray. You don't really know what you're saying. You just pray out to God and you just feel his presence when you do that. And it's the Holy Spirit's also given supernatural gifts. He's given me words. I've been praying with people and God's just given me a word for someone. And I think that's just ridiculous. I'm not going to say it. And then he kind of says, no, go on, say it. And then you say the word, and I go, oh, how did you know that? And it's like God knew it and just said a word through me. And I just remember saying it over someone once, and they just started crying. And I was like, it just sounded stupid to me. Something about puppies, I think. But it was just amazing because God wanted to speak to them through me, and God did that, but I had to say it. And also gifts of healing as well. We want to pray for people to be healed, don't we? And I believe God wants to do that with us. So it's the Holy Spirit in me that constantly reminds me of how amazing Jesus is. Ever since I've been a Christian, there's just been this like song in my heart. I don't know how to describe it. I don't know if other people get this as well. But I just, even when I'm doing things I shouldn't do, I feel this sense of God's presence in me, just reminding me. And it's almost like there's a worship song, just continuous. And it's like the Holy Spirit kind of singing within me, worshiping God, even when I'm not. I don't know if anyone else gets that. Maybe it's just me, but it's just amazing because it just reminds me, and I think, oh no, God is there, even in my weakness. God is with me. He's not turned his back on me. He is working for me and helping me when I'm struggling. So my last question today is, would you like to encounter God this morning in the person of the Holy Spirit? And I hope you would. We can't make him come, but I want to pray. And I just wonder if the worship team could come back out. And it'd be good to have some music. I don't know how we have time. Okay, yeah. We've got a few minutes. So can I just ask you to stand with me if you're able to? And just encourage you to really speak to God for yourself right now and ask him to give you the desires of your heart. It says in Acts, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, I think there's 120 people in that upper room when that on that day of Pentecost when the Spirit came. And I found, if I can click on, there we go, too far, that there were these tongues of fire given to every single one of them. Not one of them didn't have one. Now all the tongues would have looked different. They were each given different gifts, but the Spirit gave to all who received that day in the presence of God. So I believe that for us this morning. I believe the Spirit wants to come. So just open your hearts to God. The first thing I want to pray for is for salvation. You know, maybe you just feel like you've not been good enough. Maybe you've resonated with some of the things I've shared this morning. And do you know what? You're not good enough, but Jesus is. All you've got to do is receive him. Allow him to come into your heart, and his Holy Spirit will do all the work. So I want to make opportunity, if that's you this morning, if you want to respond to this message, the gospel, and why not do that now? Can I just ask you to put your hand up if you want to respond to Jesus this morning for salvation? That's a bold step. I just want to pray, if that's you now, just pray with me. Why don't we all pray this together and just remind ourselves of the wonderful thing of salvation that we have. Father God, I want to thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm sorry for the sin that is in my life and the way I've turned my back on you, for the hostility towards you that I've shown. And Lord Jesus, I know I'm not good enough to be made right with God by myself, but I want to put my faith in Jesus this morning, and I want to receive your Holy Spirit into my life to make me into a new creation. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that, do come and speak to us afterwards. We'd love to share a bit more about what you can do next with that and talk to you about Alpha and things like that. But for the rest of us, and for everyone really, let's just open our hearts to God now. Let's just pray. I'm going to pray, and what I want to do is take steps of faith this morning. I want to encourage you to really listen to God. I'm going to make space for anyone who wants healing this morning. I'm going to call you out. But also, if you're here this morning, you feel that God has given you a gift of praying for healing, then I want you to come and pray with people in faith that God is going to do something miraculous with us this morning. Or maybe you feel that God's given you an ability to bring a prophetic word to someone, a word of encouragement. Or maybe just you want to speak in tongues for the first time. I really want you to be open to God this morning. Expect to receive. And let's just respond to him now in worship and in praying and in tongues. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to call people out for prayer and for healing.